So please grab your Bibles, open it up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Appreciate what he said about that song, Good, Good Father. And just think about that, a father who loves us. I don't know if you all had a father or a good father. Maybe you had a mom that was really good. Just that person that if there was something when you were a kid, maybe you were out, you were scared, you knew, like, if I could just make it home, if I could just get in front of my father, if I could get to my mom, like, everything is going to be okay. If I'm really hungry, like, if there's something, like, I just know if I can get there, I'm going to be fine, I'm going to be okay. The go-to person. Are you a go-to person? I don't know. Is there some skill that you have that you know, like, okay, if someone comes to me with this problem, I can handle it. I can take care of it. For me, it's untangling things. I am the untangler. Bring me a necklace that's tangled, I can untangle it. Yesterday, last night, I met my match. It was beyond what I could handle. It was string that was all tangled up, and on the string was tied bows like every 6 or 8 inches. So it was incredibly vexing because you're trying to untie one thing while not untying the other thing because you got to keep the bows together. It was beyond what I could do. Anyway, there's got to be that person that we can go to that. Whatever the issue is, especially the real issues we're going to talk about today, how there's these people that just felt like, if I can just get to Jesus, if I can just get there, everything's going to be okay. We're going to talk about this really amazing story that has a couple of twists and turns. In Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Starts out this way. It says, one day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village in Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. Now, the Pharisees, we're going to hear from them a decent amount coming up. There's going to be these trials that Jesus sort of has with them, kind of a push back and forth where they're going to come and challenge Jesus in different ways. The teachers of the law, these were Pharisees as well. They were kind of the expert Pharisees who would decide on interpretations and applications of the law. So they were, in their mind and in their circle, the ones that would kind of decide, this is how it's to be interpreted and this is how it's to be followed. And so they came. They heard about Jesus. We talked about this, how people like the leper, when he was cleansed, he went and he spread it around everywhere. And so people were hearing about Jesus from all over the place. So we see this, all the villages in Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, everywhere, the talk about Jesus. And so here you have these religious leaders who hear about this guy, like, I got to see this. We got to come and check, what is he teaching? They're going to see a little bit of difference in the language here about what their reaction was to him was versus, let's say, what the crowds were. They were not coming, let's say, to listen to Jesus, to hear from him and to be taught by him necessarily. They were coming with a little bit more antagonism. We can see the distinction. If you look at chapter 5, the start of it, verse 1, we see this language of people came listening to the word of God. And in verse 15, we have a different set of crowds, and it said the crowds of people came to hear him. Well, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, there isn't that same sort of warm language of coming to hear the word of God or hear from him. It says they were sitting there. And I don't want to push it too far, but the idea of sitting there has more of a connotation of kind of sitting in judgment. Like, I'm going to sit here, I'm going to listen to you, I'm going to see if what you're saying is okay, and then I'm going to judge you. This is what they were, kind of the position that they were putting themselves in relation to Jesus. The text goes on to say, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Now, I want to notice a couple of things. One is this language is something that Luke uses a decent amount between these first couple of verses. We have this idea of the spreading of the message of Jesus' word from all the villages, Judea and Jerusalem, and then the power of the Lord being with Jesus. To me, it's very reminiscent of Acts 1:8, which says, "But you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in all Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth." So we see kind of this same language and this idea of the power of the Spirit causing this spreading. In the case of Jesus here, it says the power of the Lord. We see it several times throughout the Gospel of Luke. We've already seen it some, this idea of the Holy Spirit being with Jesus and helping drive him in his ministry. In chapter 4, verse 14, we saw it said, "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside." In verse 18, Jesus talks about the Spirit of the Lord is on me, and he goes into all the different things he was able to accomplish with the Spirit of the Lord on him. In this particular verse, it doesn't specify the Spirit, but it talks about the power of the Lord, which is often associated with the Spirit. But one thing that we see too is that Jesus is going to work on his own authority. We're going to see very clearly Jesus is God. And we're going to see in this passage as well. And so he could speak on his own authority, but often he would be allow himself to follow after the Father through the Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is kind of a setup. I feel like we're kind of being set up a little bit in this story, because when he drops the line that he's going to drop in, I think he wants us to be shocked by it in the same way that people were sitting there in some way or not quite expecting it. So he says these people came from all over. They're here, they're listening to him. And then he says that he has the power to heal the sick. And then we're going to see a sick person. It says some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house and lay him before Jesus. So there was these, we're going to find out, we see in the other Gospels, there was four people carrying this guy on kind of a stretcher, trying to get him in to lay him before Jesus. But it says when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right before Jesus. This is an amazing picture. It's just this desire of, we have got to get this guy before Jesus. It's not quite as crazy as it might sound to us. Like if someone was to bust through the ceiling right now, that one, that would be super impressive because it's like 40 feet up there. I don't know. But like we see in the book of Acts, there's one time where Peter goes up on a roof to pray. They would often have some steps up on the roof, and it would be a flat roof. So it's not quite as crazy. And the materials of the roof sometimes would either be like a mud type thing or some very rudimentary sort of shingles, like ceramic type shingles. But it was, again, it was not like as crazy as it might sound to us today, but it was still, this is intense to go up there to dig through this mud or these tiles to be able to get this person and lower him down in front of the people was this big deal. And to me, it has that same idea of like, whatever it takes, we've got to get this person before Jesus. If we can just bring this person and lay him before Jesus, if we see this repetition of there in their mind, they wanted to lay him before Jesus and they couldn't do it, and they weren't just going to go, okay, I'm going to head home then. They were determined, we got to do it. And they just, this language of taking him to the roof, through the tiles, into the middle of the crowd, and putting him right in front of Jesus. I don't know, do you have that person? Am I the only one in some scenario that you have that person? It's like, if I can just get to that person, everything's going to be okay. Like, it's going to be okay. Ultimately, Jesus is that person for us when it comes to the serious stuff. And when it comes to the more serious stuff than like getting untying things, like when it's real stuff, to get someone before Jesus, to get ourselves before Jesus. And Jesus has this response that no one is expecting. And I think the story is even set up for us not to expect it, because it says Jesus has the power to heal the sick. And then in verse 20 it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. When he saw their faith, he said, he didn't say you're healed, like you're coming for this healing. Get up. He says, friend, your sins are forgiven. We see the importance of faith here. Because when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. We're going to see this throughout the gospel. In Luke chapter 17, you want to flip around your Bible a little bit. Luke chapter 17, verse 6, Jesus is going to talk about, he says, the importance of faith. He says, he replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. There are several times throughout the Gospel of Luke where Jesus will heal someone, interact with someone, and then say, your faith has saved you. It says this, and these are in your notes, in Luke 7, 58, 48, 17, 19, 18, 42. In all of these verses, talks about your faith has healed you, the importance of faith. Your faith has saved you. And it's really important. I mean, one of the things we talk about is as we're going through the Gospel of Luke, we really want to see what does Jesus actually teach, not and kind of let some preconceptions go, or if we want to make sure that what we believe is really what the Bible says about who Jesus is. And we see the importance of faith here, and the importance of faith in pleasing God, and the importance of faith in being saved. This person was paralyzed. There was very little this person could do, but this person could have faith. But it's not just any faith. I think we maybe see this in our culture sometimes, where the sort of the idea of believing is an end in and of itself. The point we want to remember is it's not just a generic faith or a general faith, but it's a faith in Jesus. They were so set on, we need to get this person right in front of Jesus. The important is faith in Christ, not just faith. Question is, how did Jesus see their faith? It says, when Jesus saw their faith, how did Jesus see their faith? There's a couple possibilities. One is we're going to see with the Pharisees' reaction that Jesus knows what they're thinking. He knows what's in their hearts. And so I think there is a very real possibility that Jesus looked at them and he saw in the hearts of these people. How else did Jesus see their faith? There was a hole in the roof, right? Like, he could see the sun coming through the roof. Like, that is a way that Jesus saw their faith, I think. There's a perfect tense here that's used when he says your sins are forgiven. And it's kind of beautiful because it's not just what Jesus is doing here is huge. He's not just saying, I forgive you for putting that hole in the roof. Or like, I forgive something you did against me. Jesus is telling this person, your sins are forgiven. Like, it's done and it's going to last forever. This is what this tense is implying. What Jesus just did for this man is astounding. It's stunning. It stuns everyone there. We're going to see, and it kind of stuns me a little bit. I don't know how you guys feel about it when you read this verse, but something that kind of comes to my mind is like, Jesus, the guy did not say the sins were. I don't know, did you have any type of reaction like that? I can be like, Jesus, wait, is that, you jumped the gun, Jesus. And I'm a big proponent of the sinner's prayer. I'm a big proponent of what we call like systematic theology, where you look at what do all of the texts in the Bible say about salvation, and kind of creating this grid of like, this is what's necessary. You have to realize you're this, and then you have to do that, and then you have to do this. And I think it's important not to just look at one verse and
create a theology about just one verse, because we can get confused sometimes, we can misinterpret it, and we don't want to put so much pressure on just one verse. But at the same time, I want us to be a little bit careful, and I think this is on myself too, of being so like systematized that it's like, okay, this is how a salvation has to go. First, I have to tell someone why God exists, and I have to go through all the reasons for that, and then I have to do this, and then I have to do that, and then they're going to say the sinner's prayer, and then it's going to work out. And it can happen that way, but I feel like it's over-compartmentalized in my own mind of how this can happen. And there's something just really neat about this story, about these four guys carrying this one paralyzed person, just saying, you just need to get this person before Jesus. And clearly what they most cared about was his physical healing. They're just like, we just need to get this person before Jesus. And that fact, and the fact that he wanted to come before Jesus for this healing, was enough for Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven you. It just makes me want to say, like, let's just get people before Jesus. Let's, whatever it takes, let's get people before Jesus, and let's start with the things that people are caring most about. I say we for myself, and so I'll just say I. But I feel like I kind of separate, okay, there's this physical healing and then there's spiritual healing, but there's such a overlap and connection in a lot of these different ways. And I was thinking, this made me think about the book of James as well. If you want to open up your Bible to the book of James. James is the brother of Jesus, and as you read through James, you see a lot of the same sort of mindset and that type of thing is when you look at the gospel and how Jesus acts, at least I do. And I think there's that, as his brother, he really connects with the way that Jesus would connect things. And there's, James writes about prayer in James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 and beyond. And he said, if anyone among you sick, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. And this is kind of it's a very interesting verse. There's actually some debates on this verse, because the term for sick can mean like weak spiritually, and sometimes it's used to describe someone who is sort of weak in a spiritual sense, or sick in a spiritual sense versus a physical sense. And when it says the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, the literal word is sick, is sozo, or save, that it will save the person. Now that word is also used sometimes to describe a physical ailment, so it's okay and proper to be able to translate as heal the person or make them well. But it's even interesting in the language that there's this overlap at times between language to describe a spiritual sickness or the sin in our lives and a physical weakness or ailment or sickness. And there are connections. It's not always the case that, oh, I'm sick, that's because I sinned or did something wrong. But the fact even that there is sin, that there is sickness in the world is because of sin. That at the fall of man, sickness came into the world. And so there is this sort of a connection. But what's interesting about this passage in James is it does seem like it's referring to, if you look at all the reasons back and forth, it does seem like he's talking about a physical sickness. You call the elders of the church to pray, to anoint with oil, and that prayer and faith will make the sick person well. But then it doesn't end there. It goes on to say that if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. And to me, it has kind of this connection with what Jesus is doing, where they were coming for this physical healing. But Jesus gives them more than that. He doesn't just heal the physical. He also says, your sins are forgiven.
Now, I don't think this means that he gets rid of, like, oh, they have to repent or they have to confess. And if you go on in James, it talks about confess your sins to one another and that type of thing. So I think these elements of you need to repent are there. But I think they kind of tend to come along. I don't know if I'm being confusing. I hope I'm not being confusing. But I feel like if you go to... I used to think if you... Like, everyone wants to be healed physically. I don't know, you guys think that? Like, if you're suffering, everyone wants to be healed physically. But then, I don't think that anymore. I think everyone wants to be better physically, but not everyone wants to be healed physically. I don't think everyone wants to be healed by Jesus Christ physically. Like, someone who's rejecting Jesus will often say, yeah, I want to go to a doctor, I want to be better, I don't want to hurt. But they don't necessarily want to be healed by Jesus. And what I think, if someone is physically suffering or emotionally suffering, if we can help them to take steps towards wanting to be healed by Jesus in their physical, emotional problems, that can also take them to the place, I think, of wanting to be healed of their spiritual problems. And so what I'm encouraging you to do, what I'm encouraging myself to do, is if you know someone who's sick, if you know someone who's dealing with emotional issues, ask them if you can bring them before Jesus. Ask them if you can pray for them. And then the goal is not only to say, yeah, okay, sure, pray for me, but then to get them to the place where they're starting to pray themselves, where they're starting to go before God and saying, I want to be healed by you. I want to be healed by Jesus. Like, Jesus, the more we can get people to see, like, this is the guy to go to. Like, just get before this guy. Whatever your issue is, if it's physical, if it's emotional, like, get before this guy. And when they start that conversation, at some point, hopefully, Jesus will say, look, I've seen enough. Your sins are forgiven. And if Jesus says to someone, your sins are forgiven, they're like, what are you talking about? I don't have sins. Okay, well then obviously that person is not repented. You know, to say, to accept the phrase, your sins are forgiven, means you agree that you're a sinner and you need forgiveness. And it should mean then also wanting to follow after Jesus. And we're going to see in this story that this man does follow what Jesus says. So I don't think those elements are, I think those elements are there in this person of having this kind of knowing a need for repentance, knowing their own sin. But it's just the order that it happens doesn't always have to be the way that we think it has to happen. And part of the reason I'm saying this is I think sometimes we're intimidated to bring up those spiritual issues. Or we feel like, oh, I have to go through all of these steps and it seems awkward in this relationship. Well, I think we need to just get people before Jesus. We just need to get people in front of Him, lay them before Him. And we need to do whatever it takes to do that. We need to put holes in roofs to be able to do that. Like, we're going to run into troubles. We're going to run into people who don't seem like they want to go before Jesus. And I wish Lynn was here. If you guys want me praying for Lynn, she's having an issue in one of her eyes that she needs surgery for, and she's taking a pill to reduce the swelling, so pray that that pill works, so that they can do the surgery and there won't be any problems in the meantime. But she's an amazing testimony because she has a neighbor. I'm trying to figure out if her neighbor will ever listen to this. I'm trying to put this on the internet. But it was giving her a lot of trouble about her belief in God. And Paul just gives her a hard time and a hard time. But Lynn, she's like, I'm just going to keep, you know, talking to this woman about
God, and the woman keeps coming around. So whatever sort of exterior, oh, I don't like this, well, she keeps coming. So there's something about it. And then even recently, we're talking years, maybe like 3 or more years of her just putting herself out in this way. This woman is finally saying, hey, can you pray for me? Actually picked up the phone, called Lynn and said, will you pray for me about this situation? I mean, to me, that's huge. That's a giant step of getting a person a little bit closer to coming before Jesus Christ. And hopefully then it can get to that point at some point where it's not like, okay, you put me before Jesus, but I'm going to take that step and I'm going to go before Jesus. We need to get people before Jesus. There's a question in this. As I was studying this, if this should be 1 week or 2 weeks worth of material. And now we're at the point where I'm looking at the clock and I'm going to decide, is it going to be a really long sermon or is it going to be a shortish sermon? And I'm going to decide that it's going to be a shortish sermon, and we're going to finish this next week, because I don't want to rush through it, and I want us to think about that idea of what can we do to get people before Jesus Christ this week. This is the year of, what is it the year of? Who's going to be the next year? The year of the rooster. No, it's not the year of the rooster. It may be, but that's not what I'm talking about. No, that's hilarious. Yeah, it's the year of fishing, right? It's the year of putting down our nets. This is what we started the year with. It's the story of letting down their nets. They fished all night and caught nothing, and as Jesus said, put your nets down, they put them down, and Jesus just filled them up, and he says, from now on, you're going to be catching people. This is what we're doing this year. This is what we need to do this year, is to catch people, let down our nets. And this is what I'm asking us to do this week, is to get someone before Jesus. If you need to gang up on them and have 4 people to come and like pick up each one end of the cot, one end of the mat to get them, like get people before Jesus. Get someone before Jesus this week in some way. Ask, we're having a prayer meeting on Thursday night. I want everyone to be there. Thursday night, I'm cooking dinner. I don't know what I'm going to make yet, but it's going to be great. 6 o'clock, ask someone before Thursday, what can I pray for you about? I'm going to a prayer meeting, what can I pray for you for? We need to get people before Jesus Christ. He can figure it out. He can figure it out. Get them before Jesus Christ. Get that conversation started. Get that conversation started. Let's pray. Dear God, we're so grateful that we can come to you, whatever our issues are, God. Bible even says that you care about, you know the numbers of hairs on our head, that you are the good Father who is so intimately acquainted with every part of our life. God, you made us, you made our bodies, you made our souls, you made everything, you know what's wrong with each part, you know how to fix each part. God, I pray that we would be people that would not think, oh, I can fix my own problems, I can do this, I can do that, but we would come before you. We talked about last week of getting alone before you. I pray that each person here would have a strong desire to get before you, be alone before you, be quiet before you, confess our sins before you, give adoration to you alone, thank you for what's going on in our lives, and listen to you what you have to say, knowing that if we get before you, you can solve every problem. You may not heal every physical ailment according to your will. You may choose not to. We don't always know why, but we know you can, and we know that you can heal every emotional struggle and problem. So I pray that we would come before you ourselves. We would crave that time with you, before you, and want to be healed by you. And then God, I pray that we would have this overwhelming desire to bring people before you. And when there's something that's getting in our way from doing that, that we would not be content to say, there's a big crowd in the way. I'm going to go home. I'm going to take a nap. I tried. But that we would climb on their roof, we would tear it open, we would make a hole. God, put people on our hearts, even right now, that we need to bring before you, that we need to help, that we need to carry. God, we want to see people come to know you this year. God, we want to see people come to know you this year. God, we thank you how you've been moving in this church, and we long to see more of it, not for our sake, but for your glory and for your kingdom to grow. God, we pray for protection over this place. God, we thank you so much for those who are already doing these things. God, I thank you for the size of the hole that Lynn has been digging in this neighbor's life. I pray that you would honor that, that you would give her the amazing blessing of getting to see her friend come to know you, getting to see that day when you look at her friend, know her heart, and say, your sins have been forgiven. God, thank you for looking at each one of us who has come to you and saying that to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We can invite our worship team to come on back up.